of course, leads us into the Old Testament lesson. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. And there you have the outline for the sermon this morning. First off, sitting there at the center of the whole text is the mountain of the Lord. And you know what that means. It's Mount Calvary. It is the mountain where God said, here is where I choose to put my name. Here is where I choose to meet with, to reconcile, to bring all mankind to myself. What Jesus say? And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. It is that mountain, the mountain of the sacrifice. It is in the Old Testament. And we learn this from studying through Jewish rabbis and their writings, that when Abraham took his son Isaac to a mountain, to a mountain where I will show you, God said, and there offer your son as a sacrifice, that the mountain they went to, called Mount Moriah, actually is Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, Mount Zion. It's the mountain, the one place where all of history led up to and where all history since comes out of. It's that mountain where God said his name would dwell, where Solomon built the temple, where Jesus, taken outside of the city, had to carry his cross to that mountain. And it's all one place gathered there. So the mountain of the Lord. Then comes the whole idea of what it means for a mountain to be lifted up. And in the language of the ancient world, when a mountain is lifted up, it is that mountain, that people, or that god or gods, ancient world language, or that teaching that is the dominant and influential and the thing that spreads through the world. So in the ancient world, you could have the Greeks talking about Mount Olympus and the teachings and the learning of the Greeks and the philosophers and their great men. They said Mount Olympus raised up because the teaching and influence of Greece was spreading all over the place. Or you talk about the Roman Empire, and they would say a city set on seven hills. And by saying city of seven hills, they're talking about influence and prominence and raised up to lead the world. In the Jewish way of looking at things, they would look at Mount Sinai, where Moses met with God and where God appeared to the people of Israel, where the Ten Commandments were given, and so the law of the Lord spreading all over the place. Translating that into modern language, oh, look around and see how many sets of teachings and ways of looking at the world are rivaling each other for influence in our day. If you don't believe me, I say three words, Democrats and Republicans. Okay, rival teachings. Or we could talk about the different religions of the world seeking to gain more and more influence. And then there's science, evolution, socialism, capitalism, and on and on and on it goes. Each seeking to be that dominant influence in the world. And if you translate it back into the language of the ancient world, you'd have to talk about each of those things having their mountain, that they sought to be the highest among the mountains of the world. So, summarizing this whole business, the mountain of the Lord shall be lifted up above all other things, because what God has done at that mountain is what actually spreads out to the whole world. And again, what Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. See, even those who do not want anything to do with Jesus still have the image of the Christ tugging at, the image of the Christ working its way into their thoughts and their understanding, the image of the Christ and his teachings spreading through the world. I'll give you one illustration of this. Some years ago, watching a television program, Papua New Guinea, back in the backwoods of Papua New Guinea, where Christianity hardly had been taught or brought, they started finding the cross carved into trees there and started asking people, what is that? And they said, well, that's a symbol of power. See, even those who do not want anything to do with Christ are tugged and pulled at. Another illustration. When I was growing up, the name Mahatma Gandhi was much more popular in people's discussions. And I heard and read Mahatma Gandhi saying, quote, "The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest collection of ethical teachings that has ever been put together in the history of mankind." From somebody who was not a Christian and did not intend to become a Christian. Acknowledging the teaching of our Christ as the greatest ethical teaching ever put together. All of human history. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Various texts from the Bible come together, and I love how Paul brings it together in 1 Corinthians. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's pretty pointed. Well, he has more to say in the next chapter. We speak a message of wisdom, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God ordained for our glory before time began. So this mountain becomes the gathering place, the tugging place, the pulling, the drawing place for all mankind. And it happens. It happens as Jesus comes into the world. Shepherds hear, and they go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened. Wise men are off there following a star because they're being pulled and drawn, and they become the first of the Gentiles coming in. Thomas, so reluctant to believe, is confronted with, reach out your finger and see my hands. And he is drawn in and says, my Lord and my God. A certain man named Paul, riding along on the road to Damascus, has an encounter. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Lord, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And he is sent out to preach the Christ whom he once persecuted. All nations of the world. In fact, fact, as Jesus talks with his disciples about how to measure the time of the world, he gives in Matthew 24, 14, look it up, the one sign of the end. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. The one sign. It doesn't say how long after the preaching of the gospel gets to all of the nations, how long after that the end would come, but it is the one sign that we are to measure the time of the world by and watch, as the theme is the mountain of the Lord raised up, Jesus, when lifted up, drawing all men to himself and gathering his kingdom from all over the world. And then, here comes the second part, which is a bit of a twist, that he may teach us concerning his ways, says Isaiah. And the ways of the Lord are not what you would expect. I want to challenge you with this and think about the ways of God as different religions in the world would teach them. And where else do you find the teaching of the ways of God where it says that when God is going to step into this world, how does he come? For us, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He becomes a one-celled fertilized egg within the womb of his mother. This is God. God who holds all things together. God whom the entire universe cannot contain. This is God coming into this world. What a strange way. And then growing within the womb and being born, where is his first bed? In a manger, in a stable. What are the surroundings? Animals and smells. Who are the first visitors? Shepherds, straight out of the field, straight from work. I doubt if they stopped to change clothes before going. Okay. And so it goes. These are strange ways of a God who chooses not to act as human beings would expect, but does things so totally different that the whole world is shocked and stunned. And then it begins to ring true that if this is the kind of God that we need, he would come to us in that way. Because we don't need a God coming to us with raw power, with simple mighty acts to destroy his enemies. We need a God who knows us and knows where we've gone wrong and where our hearts have wandered off from what he designed us to be and how he designed us to be toward one another, and comes into this world and takes us as we are to bring us into the kingdom of God. Not to destroy, but to make us over completely new and different. How does he continue his work? Well, as Jesus begins the work of salvation, first thing he does after the baptism of John, heads out into the wilderness to spend 40 days not eating. This is God. This is God who knows what it means to humble himself. Again, images that you would not expect. When it comes time for him to head to Jerusalem and to fight that battle. He gets there, and he begins the battle by going out to a garden and kneeling in prayer. Sweat becoming like great drops of blood, arrested, beaten, mocked, whipped, spit on, and then carrying a cross out to a hill of shame. And there, bleeding and dying. And Isaiah prophesies, the mountain of the Lord shall be raised up as the highest mountain. Who would have thought? Let's go to the Lord that we may learn his ways. And that we may walk in his paths. Again, the tug of this Jesus, who, as we see him undertaking and unfolding all of this, has this strange ability to get inside our hearts, our souls, and to tug and pull us. So that when you see this Christ heading on the road to Calvary, the response inside is something that you would not have expected. Come, let's follow him, that we may walk in his paths. We want to be closer to this Jesus. How does that work? How could it work? The only answer that I can think of is that he is God, who made us to be in fellowship with him, and that when he reveals himself, even if it is in these completely unexpected, seemingly foolish ways, that he connects with us, that we know that he is our God, he is our Savior, he is our greatest of all friends. He is the one we were made to be in fellowship with for all eternity, and inside, acknowledge it or deny it, inside there is that tug from God. In Jesus' name, amen.